Returning again to John chapter 21. But before we come to the message of the word today, perhaps you would turn back in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and to the chapter 5. Before we look at the events of our text, we're going to take a step back in time to a very similar event in the early days of the disciples. Luke chapter 5 and verse 4. Now when he, that is the Lord Jesus, had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we come to consider the message of the passage that we have read together this morning. We ask that thou would give us help for our understanding, that we might know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of the Lord, and that we might walk within it. Be our teacher this day, we pray thee, and may thy Holy Spirit lead and guide us into all truth and righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 21, just as it was in Luke chapter 5, Peter and his partners had fished all the night through and had caught nothing. And in both instances, at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, they throw their nets out once more and catch a multitude of fish. And overwhelmed by this abundant display of grace, Peter in Luke chapter 5 falls upon his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and confesses his own unworthiness. And Peter was right. He had done nothing to give God a reason to bless him in this way, but yet that's how God's grace operates. He pours it out upon those who need it most and who deserve it least. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace at all. And in response, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Or as the other gospel accounts would have it read, you shall become fishers of men. And we're told that immediately they forsook all and followed him. And by their actions they are saying, if God can do this for me, then what he has done for me, he can do for others also. And in a giant step of faith, they leave their boats, their nets, their livelihoods behind, in order to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and to learn how to become fishers of men. That was back at the very beginning of our Savior's earthly ministry. Now let me ask you a question. Let me ask you two questions. What is the greatest thing that God has ever done for you? And I suggest that it is the time that he poured out his grace and saved you for all eternity. When he wiped away your past and caused his Spirit to dwell within you, giving you a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no greater demonstration of God's grace than the salvation that we enjoy through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not your answer to the greatest thing that God has ever done for you, you need to get on your knees and make it the greatest thing God has ever done for you. Now, I have a second question, similar to the first, but I'm asking this time not what is the greatest thing that God has done for you, but what is the greatest thing that you can do for others? And I suggest to you that the answer should be for every Christian to introduce them to this wonderful, matchless, amazing, saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the greatest thing that God has ever done for us is to save us from our sins and make us ready for heaven, then the greatest thing we can do for others is to tell them about it and to share it with them. And knowing that that's the greatest thing that we can do for those around us, the question remains, why don't we do it? Or why do we not do it more often? What is it that has convinced us that our busy days of purposeless living are somehow more satisfying than winning men and women, boys and girls, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that we've allowed the world and its activities to so crowd in upon us that we spend our time and our effort and our money in pursuit of the things of the world that ultimately do not satisfy and neglect to share the good news of the gospel that changes the eternity of those that receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Now, lest we become too hard on ourselves, let me share with you that the disciples needed the same reminder. They needed the same reminder. Because less than 1 month after the resurrection, after peering into the empty tomb, after looking upon the glorified, nail-scarred body of the resurrected Savior, where do we find the disciples? Are they busy telling others of the greatest thing that they've ever experienced? No, they're not. They're back at the Sea of Galilee. They're out on the lake fishing. And it boggles the mind. These men who have lived alongside the Lord Jesus for the last 3 years, they have sat under his teaching. They have witnessed his miracles. They have watched brokenhearted as he died upon the cross. They were among the first to learn that he had risen from the dead and now lives again. They have the most wonderful story to tell that men have ever heard. And they're not telling anybody. They've went back to their nets and to their boats. They went back to the occupation that they had 3 years before, and they're fishing. And it seems to me that they have forgotten the purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ had originally called them. He said to them 3 years ago, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And less than a month after the resurrection, they have forgotten the purpose for which Christ called them. And the Lord Jesus, as he meets with the disciples that day on the Sea of Galilee, he will use this event of this night of fruitless fishing to remind the disciples of their true purpose, to be fishermen for him. And when he gives the instruction to cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find, and they begin to pull in on the ropes, and they feel the weight of the fish that it contained, something sparks a thought in John's mind. He remembers a night just like this a few years before, a night in which the Lord Jesus was introduced to them, a night in which they had left everything to follow him, to become fishers of men. And as someone who has come to this realization, John turns to Simon Peter in verse 7 and says, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord." And Peter immediately jumps out of the boat and he swims the 100 meters to shore because he realizes something. I shouldn't be in this boat. This isn't where I ought to be. He had forgotten the purpose for which Christ had called him. He was engaged in a work and a labor that ultimately was not the purpose for which Christ had saved him. And the number one reason today why souls are not being won to Christ is that churches and Christians have strayed from their ultimate purpose. We can be involved and engaged in many things, but if we neglect to do the one thing that we have been commanded to do, we will see no progress in the work of God. Because unfortunately, reaching out to those that are non-Christians is a very low priority for many churches and congregations and individual Christians. It's not a priority to share the message of the gospel with those that are lost. And many Christians ignore one of the main purposes of their Christianity: to share the message of the gospel with those who have never heard it. And one of the reasons that is the case is that we've missed out on the biblical concept of the lost estate of man. It's disappeared from the conscience of many churches and many Christians. And we need a fresh awareness and a reminder that the world around us contains many people who know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, will spend an eternity separated from God in that place of judgment called hell. Hell is not just a doctrine, it's a reality. And we need to be reminded that those who live without Christ and die without Christ will be separated from him for all eternity. We need to be reminded that those who are not saved are lost. They may be good people. They may be very sociable and very nice and full of charitable works. But if they're living a life without Christ as their God and Savior, the Bible tells us that they are lost. Evangelism is something that we ought to be engaged in. And we can talk about it, But it's only when we start to practice it will we see any results. Can any of us truthfully call ourselves fishers of men? Are we even endeavoring at all to win others to Christ? Are we making any effort at all to reach out to those who are lost to tell them of our Savior? Or are we like the disciples here in John 21, engaged in an activity that is not our ultimate purpose? And let me tell you what the result of that will be. The same result as the disciples experienced: futility and frustration. And in order to draw their attention to the fact that the disciples were engaged in a task that shows and demonstrates that they had forgotten and forsaken what the Lord had called them to do, the Lord Jesus asks them a very pointed question. Children, have you any meat? Have you caught anything? Have you caught anything? And the answer comes back, no, we haven't. They caught nothing, it says at the end of verse 3. They caught nothing. But let's remember that Peter and James and John were on the boat. They were experienced fishermen. And they've went out onto the water on the most opportune time for catching fish on the Sea of Galilee. They've went at night. And they're committed to the task of catching fish. And time and again they've thrown the nets over the side of the boat. They fished all through the night, and dawn is upon them, and in spite of their experience and the opportunity and their commitment to the task, they caught nothing. Their labor was wasted. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, says that at the beginning of the first century that there was a thriving fishing business on the Sea of Galilee, and that fishing was so good in the area that there was an estimated 230 boats working the lake at any one time. And understanding that there are plenty of fish in the lake, it's surprising to read in verse 3 that this group of professional fishermen caught nothing at all. Now, the reality is that the empty nets were part of a lesson that the Lord Jesus was going to teach them. Their inability to catch any fish will speak to an even deeper weakness in their lives. See, back in John chapter 15 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus had told his disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." Their empty nets will serve to remind them that they were powerless apart from the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their night of fishing was one of futility. It was wasted effort. Not just futility, but this frustration. When the Lord Jesus asked them, "Children, have you any meat?" Well, if you've ever met a fisherman and asked him, "Have you caught anything?" he'll tell you the one that got away. And it was this big. But there's no chatter here. There's no jokes. There's only a single word answer: no. And I think it identifies it. It outlines for us their frustration of their night's fishing. This one word, one syllable answer tells us everything that we need to know. Peter and James and John have sought to return to the one thing that had previously given their life meaning. Fishing had satisfied them in the past. They were good at it. It put food on the table. It paid the bills. So why don't they tell the stranger on the shore about the one that got away? Why didn't they reminisce about previous fishing trips or talk of more joy tomorrow? I'm convinced that this single word answer is a demonstration of their frustration, their dissatisfaction. I'm sure you felt it at times, that there has to be more to life than just punching a clock or paying bills or buying groceries or rushing hither and thither at some activity or sitting hypnotized in front of the television. Don't you ever feel frustrated that people around you are lost to Christ and going to hell, and you seem to be able to do so little about it? I don't believe for one moment that their field fishing excursion was an accident. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was just as involved in the empty nets as he was in the filling of their nets a little later. Or as one old writer put it, he said, "Unless I am utterly mistaken, the first miracle was that the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately kept every fish in Galilee out of their nets." That was the first miracle. Have you ever heard the Lord say to you, "Children, have ye any meat? Have you found that which satisfies? Have you answered back with that simple, blunt answer, no?" That's all the Savior needed to hear. The point had been made. A life spent engaged in something that he had not called them to do was one of frustration and futility. And beloved, the Lord is still calling us away from such lives. He would give us meaning and purpose to our lives, to be followers of Christ and fishers of men. Now, does this mean that the Lord would have you to quit your job to enter a full-time Christian ministry? Well, let us consider the last point this morning. Fishing for the Master. We know that without the Lord Jesus we are powerless, but we also see that with the Lord Jesus we are our most productive. Because he tells the disciples, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find." They're engaged in the same activity, but this time with different results. Just picture the scene. A stranger to them standing on the shore, calling out to the boat across the water. And he tells them, "If you move your nets over to the other side of the boat, there you'll find fish." Now, the idea of switching sides of the boat will sound a little silly to these fishermen. If the fish were swimming on the right-hand side, would they not be swimming on the left as well? But nevertheless, with nothing to lose, they throw the nets out to the other side of the ship, obeying the message that came from the Savior. And what do the disciples find? But that the Master did in fact know what was going on under the surface of the water. That he could see what they could not. And surely the lesson here is one that's vital for us to understand. That as we respond to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we fulfill his commandments, we will see his blessing upon our life and upon our efforts. As we respond to his instruction and obey his word, the futility and the frustration that comes from an activity that's outside of Christ's will can be blessed by him. We should endeavor to live our lives in accordance to the Scriptures. We ought to be responding to the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is the key to our productivity and our growth and our fruitfulness in our spiritual life. The Lord would have us to be personal evangelists, meeting people in our everyday activities, giving them the gospel. The Lord was able to bless Peter and James and John as they fished. The Lord is able to take the ordinary things of our lives and give them a supernatural purpose. So what was the difference between a life of frustration and futility with a life of fulfillment? Obedience to the Lord. That's what made the difference. Obedience to the Lord's command. In soul winning, contact is opportunity. Wherever you meet people, cast your net, and ye shall find. For the disciples on the boat that night, they would cast the net in a familiar place, a place they knew well, a place they'd labored and worked for a long time before. But this time they're fishing with a new prospect. And those wasted hours of pulling the net across the lake without a fish being caught, suddenly, in obedience to the Lord's command to fish for him, it fills the net to capacity. In fact, John says that the net was so full that they could barely get it back to shore. It was full of great fishes, 153 of them. Now surely you can see that this is no coincidence. The Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples that it's not their effort that's truly important. It's the blessing of Christ upon their efforts that makes the difference. And we do well to remember that when it comes to our witnessing and to our evangelizing. Sometimes we're convinced that I don't know what to say, or perhaps my arguments wouldn't convince them. Do you not see from this passage, it's not the efforts of the disciples that makes the action fruitful, it's the blessing of Christ upon their actions that makes the difference. And we do well to remember that we are called upon to serve the Lord with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. And yet even that in itself is not sufficient to save another soul. Doesn't even save our own. It's the anointing and the enabling power of Christ upon our efforts that makes the difference. That's what makes it fruitful. If souls were only saved if we could clearly and correctly and simply enunciate the gospel so that all might be convinced, no one would ever be saved. It's Christ's blessing of our efforts that makes it successful. So we are without excuse, and we cannot say that I cannot do it, therefore I shouldn't do it. The Lord will bless even the most feeble of efforts. I remember as a young man entering the ministry, listening to others preach and thinking to myself, well, I'll never preach as they can preach. I'll never present the gospel as they are able to present the gospel. An old minister set me down, set the class down, in fact, and said that others might preach the gospel better, but none can preach a better gospel It's the Lord's word. And it's the Lord's work. It's not our effort. It's not our endeavors. It's not our words, our actions. It's the Lord working through those things that makes it powerful. And as far as our evangelism is concerned, it's reaching out to those who are lost in their sins, to work within our own sphere of influence. We should be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere we go. And we should especially have a burden for reaching our own community and our own friends and our own family and our own work colleagues. You do realize, of course, that the vast majority of people who are brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are introduced to him by someone they know. I've quoted this statistic for you in the order of service. The Institute of American Church Growth asked 14,000 church members the question, who was responsible for you coming to Christ or coming to church? Now, obviously, the answer is the Holy Spirit, but what was the means that the Holy Spirit used? And over 75% answered the question that it was a friend or relative who brought them to Christ or brought them to church or brought the message of the gospel to them. Personal evangelism, like fishing, is most fruitful when we labor in waters that we know best. Our friends, our neighbors, our families. And if we are going to successfully evangelize this area, then we must establish meaningful relationships with those that are outside of Christ. I am more and more convinced that cold calling upon people it doesn't work. By and large, it doesn't work. Now, I'm not saying it can't work, because the Lord is sovereign in his means and his ways. But I'm more and more convinced that our more successful efforts at evangelism are based upon relationships that we have built and fostered, that provides us with opportunities to share Christ with those who are lost. I'm increasingly convinced of that. That means there's a work for you to do and a work for me to do, because there will be people within your circle of friends and influence that I might never meet. And the same likewise, people that I will be in contact with that you might not. We must cast the net of the gospel and pray for Christ's blessing upon it, and be interested in the souls of men and women, and not be content to be saved while others around us are lost and dying without Christ. Be in contact with them, be interested in them. You know, it's been estimated that if all of those who are lost were lined up at our church door, the line would circle the earth 30 times and grow by 20 miles each day. Clearly, there is a real need for us to be fishermen for Christ. So let me ask you in closing the same question that I asked in opening. What is the greatest thing that God has ever done for you? Is it not saving your soul, making you ready for heaven? Then what is the greatest thing then you can do for someone else but to introduce them to the one who saved you and made you ready for heaven? Will you make that commitment this morning to be a fisherman for the Lord Jesus Christ, a fisher of men? Or will we spend our days in fruitless toil, and come the dawning, in answer to the question of our Saviour, children, have ye any meat? The And we answer, no, we caught nothing. May we give ourselves to the work of the Lord in our own little sphere. And may the Lord be pleased to bless our endeavors and labors for His own name's sake. Amen.